not a banner. I not only think there was just a post. And I know that this morning he's thinking he just got up here and read some scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And it speaks further with that. He did. And he did. But at the close of his reading, at the end of his reading there, in that 12th chapter of Romans, he went across a statement that the Apostle Paul made that I know, and along with many, many others, have misused and misunderstood that measure of faith according as God had. Ephesians chapter 3. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I have helped that to, especially when I like to esteem myself as having a little more faith than some others. Amen? You've done it. And we use that for all different kinds of things and allowances, but I have to cast that off in the way I think about this morning, and especially in light of what I wanted to talk about this week. I don't count myself. I'm not looking for pity, and I'm not trying to out humble anyone, but I don't count myself worthy or able, capable of bringing any good thing to you. And I know that the purpose of the ministry is for the edification of the saints and the glory of God. And while sometimes I think, well, you know, maybe I would sit down, but still, I told Brother Bill the other day, even while I'm experiencing what I know are my inadequacies, because I'm not able to do anything up here, and I only hope and pray that the Lord would have mercy for me. And while I feel sorry for myself many times in what I feel to be my inadequacies, still, I want to talk about these things. I want to preach about these things. And I don't want anyone to come to my way of thinking, or to the ways or the thoughts of anything other than Christ and Him crucified. Because, beloved, it's high time that we wake up. We'll all say that we know it, but we're not manifesting that according to the measure of faith which God has given to every man. Now, when Paul says the measure of faith, I don't believe he's talking about right there that faith which is a fruit of the Spirit. But it is that way that he has laid out for us. You remember, and I've alluded to it so many times or referred to it so many times, that when Moses was in the mount and God was giving him the pattern for the tabernacle, not only the dimensions of it, but all the intricate details of all the furnishings, every piece, every bit, that the intricacy of the fabric that was to be woven as a curtain to hang around that thing, and the intricacy of that way into the holiest of all, and not only in those things, those elements, as Peter, that's what Peter, by the way, said, the elements would melt with fervent heat. But not only in those things, but he gave very explicit instructions in how that they were to go about their worship, how they were to conduct themselves, and first one thing and another. And that is that faith way whereby we measure ourselves. That is the measure of faith. whereby we might know that we have come in here this morning. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But the Almighty has put His Spirit in you, and He has given you that measure of faith whereby you can humble yourself and approach Him to Him in Christ Jesus and say, am I doing it in a way that honors you?
We need to measure ourselves whether we be taught to examine it in the same thing. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. God would not require us to examine ourselves or measure ourselves had He not given us the appropriate means whereby we might do so. And it's in His Word. And I was thinking the other day about a little, it wasn't an antagonistic or a malicious exchange many, many years ago with a man when I used to work over at Micron. I guess it was back in the 90s, might have been early 90s, I guess, but anyway. He came in and he was you can say in the sense of speaking that my brother Dwight back there that he and I in those circles over there, because there was always religious discussion popping up from time to time, and we had somewhat of a reputation, and thankfully we took great pride in it. And what's even worse than that, we were way more wrong than we were right. But nevertheless, the Lord had mercy. He's a merciful Father. But I will tell you this, our leanings were more toward grace than they were works. And I'm not trying to justify, but I just want you to know that. And this other man, I was in the break room sitting there, and he came in, and he said, he referred to, can I say this, brother? I'm going to. He said, oh yeah, you could read in the book of Lum.
That's
his nickname is Lum. And they said, yeah, that's according to the book of Lum. And he said, something about your opinion. Like that, and I said, doesn't matter what my opinion is. And guess what, John? It doesn't matter what your opinion is. And here's what I'm going to get at. And what I was thinking about the other day is truth. And we attach all kinds of things to truth. Or the concept of a thought of truth, we attach all kinds of things to it. And we call that truth. And it's even popular in secular circles, worldly circles, for a vain philosophy and deceit that is set forth out and pushed to encourage people that, oh, everyone can have their own truth. Well, that's foolish. That's utterly foolish. And that's a paradox. And what I'm not trying to use $4 words on that. It's both oxymoronic and paradoxical, because you can't put the thing together and stack it up against itself and make it stand. Truth is God Almighty. Not only is truth a philosophical precept from the standpoint of something that we can think about and meditate on in our mind, it is the very existence of God Almighty, just, and it's synonymous with He is that life, which no man has ever or can approach Him to.
and His truth. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He could have said, my truth will not pass away, and it carries the same meaning. Truth is an established presence which cannot be taken away from or added to. It cannot change. It is the very person of the Almighty. And so it doesn't matter what my sentimental inclinations or my philosophical inclinations or anything of that matter. I told John that day. I said, John, my opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. When the fact is the fact, nothing else matters. And we have allowed ourselves to be caught up in all of these carnal aspects of a perception of truth. Many of them are driven by emotions. Many of them are driven by old feelings that we dredged up of times past, or maybe some sentimental thoughts of times to come. And we take those things and we try to attach them to truth. And like the secular vain concept, profane babbling, every person is entitled to their truth, while we would condemn the dead alien sinful world for doing that, in the midst of religion, it is replete with that. And you can say, well, you just think you know everything, preacher. Well, I can carry that. I'm not afraid. Sometimes I, as the admonition was read to us, sometimes I think more highly of myself than I know. But beloved, who I am and what I say does not matter if it does not measure according to this, and the truth of this. And some would say, well, we can't know all of the truth. Yes, we can. If we couldn't, He wouldn't have given it to us. Not sadistic like some men are, dangling something out in front of a creature and saying, here, you need this. God doesn't do that. He has given us faith in the sense of an ability to believe, and He has given us a faith way whereby we might pursue Him, the knowledge of Him, His truth. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You could say, seek the truth while it may be found, and you would do the Scriptures no harm. You could say, seek the truth while He may be found, and you do the Scriptures no harm. So, my institutional philosophical leanings do not change the truth. And what I need to do is to study and pray, and above all things, humble myself before the mighty hand of God in the pursuit of His truth. And if men say, well, you're not a proper this, or you're not a proper that, or you're not one of us, then that's fine. That's fine. And while I may not ever attain to the fullness of the truth as it is set forth in the Word of God, and that's not His fault, by the way, it's my fault, still, I want to be found pursuant to His truth. I want to be found measuring myself by His truth, according to that measure of faith that He has given to every one of us.
vainly. I held that at one time. Like, well, you know, some he has given a greater measure of faith than he has others. You either got all of Jesus or you got none. Like the old colored man in California many years ago said, if you is it or you is ain't. There's no in between. Jesus does not in his reach to us. He does not come part of the way for some, a little farther for some. No. He's made himself fully available to everyone. And if we miss the mark, it's not the gospel. It's because we have tried to take our carnal delights, whatever they may be. Yours might be one thing, mine might be another thing. For when it all comes down to when the rubber meets the road, as the old saying goes, they are still carnal delights. And they are the fruit of us walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. The Lord Himself told us. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. I tell my darling little companion over, I say, well, you just dig up things to worry about. And she's a nurturer, and that's part of it. And sometimes maybe I don't worry about enough. I don't know. I try not to worry about things that I know I can't fix or manipulate, and I say, Lord, you know, it's yours to do with according to your will. But Jesus said, take no thoughts for tomorrow. This is the Lord's glory. This is the Lord who only abideth in that life which no man can approach and say. And Brother John, he said, no man hath seen God at any time. No man can in the perception, in the understanding, can see God in his own strength, in his own abilities. Oh, would to God that God's people would just simply sit down and say, I need to lay the philosophies and things and the traditions and personal, need to lay them aside and simply, I love that old song, just from Jesus. Simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. And would to God that we would all, as His children, would put down all those things for just a little bit from time to time and would simply say, Lord, I want to see You. Lord, I don't want to depend on the preacher to point it out to me. I want to see You. And when you begin to grow, look what Paul said. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And so then, he testified in another place, when I come preaching the truth, I'm not depending on Brother so-and-so over here, or Sister so-and-so over here to come in whether I'm preaching the truth or not. He said the Holy Ghost will bear witness to every man's conscience if they are in line with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Not with Paul, but with the Holy Ghost. We have one of the charges that has been leveled, and rightly so, at us who call ourselves primitive Baptists, is that we have become, Brother Charles used to state it this way, he said, they've been rocked to sleep in the rocking chair of grace. And what we have done, we have said, well, You know, we believe in predestination and election, and we're going to go to heaven because God chose us in Christ. So we can just kind of, like a certain man in another place said, he said, my barns are full, I'm going to take mine ease. Mm-hmm. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I want you to know something, Saint. The same condemnation that came to him, and we're not talking about going to the eternal flames of condemning hell. We're not talking in the sense that most people think about it. But the Lord said, of that man this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. I hope I don't deceive myself, Brother Bill, when I say I'd rather be destitute in this life and feel a closeness to the Lord than to have everything this world has to offer and be dead to it. Right. As one of his. We have deserved, as professing religious Christians, I don't care what you call yourself, I don't care what you claim to know, words are easy to come by, Saints. I found that out in my lifetime. Words are so easy to come by. And whether when you find out the validity of those words as they pertain to you when trouble comes. Yes. Mm-hmm. I never did, as old saying goes, cotton too much to that thing, a head knowledge and a heart knowledge, because so many people wanted to grab that and say that those who they viewed as having a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge, that they quite possibly were false professors, not actually born again. Hmm. And I don't subscribe to that. What I do subscribe to is that there is a vast multitude of professing believers, whether they are or not, the Lord knoweth, I don't. And I can believe that they are believers in terms of elect children of God. But they have taken the words to themselves and have applied them in a sense and taken the glory from the Lord Jesus Christ and applied the words to themselves in a sense that they have, again, puffed themselves up and thought themselves to be something when they're nothing. Or should I say, we have thought ourselves to be something when we're nothing. And in the pursuit of truth, as it is in existence, when you think of it not just as a subject or a thing, but think of it as the living existence of God Almighty in His Christ. So in the pursuit of that truth, if we do pursue it, whether little or whether great, we're not going to advance until we begin to grow in the knowledge of the order that the Almighty has laid down so that we might attain to the truth. And the truth of attaining to the truth is that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Not by the knowledge of me. Remember last Sunday when we talked about the two ends and how important they are in Adam and in Christ. So it's not just by a knowledge or an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ that we come to truth, but it is in Him, being found in Him, and what He humbled Himself to do in the place of those who are on the behalf of those whom the Father has given Him, in whom His soul took great delight, man, in any word or in any sense of anything, has to be not only put to death in the understanding, but he must be cast out. Okay. Paul, in this third chapter of this Ephesian letter, he is writing to a group of saints whom he had ministered the gospel to. They were Gentile saints. He had ministered the gospel to them, and in the ministering of that gospel was included the revelation of the mystery of the church that had always been in the wisdom of God, but had been kept hidden until the fullness of time when he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And the only ones under the law, in the sense that Paul is stating it there in Galatians, the only ones who were under the law, he's talking about from the standpoint of feeling it, feeling the condemnation of the law, feeling the burden of the law, feeling the bondage of the law. The only ones under the law were those whom God had given to him before the foundation. You say that a lot of them are like this. They're sinners, preachers. No, I'm not saying that. They're under the curse of it. They're under the penalty. And all that the law entails. But it doesn't matter to them in their heart. They're dead to those types of things. Are you saying they don't have, know what morality is? Absolutely. Absolutely. But man, by nature, hates the good and loves the bad. Well, he knows what the good is, but he hates it. Why? Because it's his nature to hate right and good. So Paul has come preaching to these Gentile saints who, and he rehearses to them how that they being in time past Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. I mean, yeah, having no hope and without God in the world, that does not mean that they were not of the elect. It means that it had not, the knowledge of what God had in store for them had not been opened up to them. So in their mind, in their experience, they were without hope. And they pursued worship under the law, but they found no relief. Paul testifies to those Gentiles that did that. So, but here he comes, as he was appointed the apostle to the Gentiles, to come preaching the gospel to them. And beloved, as he began to present Christ as the focus of their hope, and he presented him that they might focus faith on an object. Oh, brother, how old Brother Thompson described that. That Christ being the object of faith. Oh, there's a whole lot of relief comes to that. Oh, a lot of relief comes to that. And they, not only did they attach that elemental faith to believe that he was their salvation, he didn't just offer them salvation, he was their salvation. And having been students of the law, you see, we need to be more devoted students of the law. Not to try to pursue it in terms of attaining to the righteousness of God, but we need to know, see, there's one problem with God's people, myself included. We have not devoted enough time to considering the fact that the law, the truth, that the law is against us. I'm not suggesting that you go put yourself back under it. I'm just suggesting that you familiarize yourself with the fact that the law is against you in any way you could ever imagine. It's against you. And it is the righteous character of God. Yes. And the only hope that you have of being out from under that is that that law was met for you, you being in Christ. You don't come into Christ. If you're hoping to come into Christ, you've got no hope. And sometimes I wonder if I was ever in Christ, because my old vile nature, it pursued me so strongly. Like Brother Amazing Grace, like he said in that old poem, he says, "Before I long to know," he said, "when I turn my eyes within, all is vain and dark and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child?" If you've not felt that, in many ways, I hope you don't. But for your own good, I hope you do. Because it helps us to understand that when we're out there on our own, that's what we are. And so there's great relief that comes when we understand that God wasn't waiting for us to come and get in Jesus. He put us in Jesus. Some say, "Well, I guess you don't think there's going to be many in heaven." Oh, it's going to be a number that man can't number. But in all of the rhetoric this morning, what I want to come to is that, beloved, what the apostle is stressing, he talks about the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and he opens this up. He opens this chapter up, and within a few verses, he said, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." And in order for us to proceed in this pursuit of truth, we've got to understand some things. Now, I might die next week, and I might never get all the things off of my mind that have been, and it might be a good thing. The Lord knows. But there's some things that I believe with all my heart that have been taken wrong. And in the taking, and they've been presented wrong. And in the presentation and the receiving of them in a wrong manner, then it has hindered the saints from growing and pursuing the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will never attain to any good thing until we begin to come into an appreciation of the excellency of that knowledge. Now, the old Baptist loves the word predestination, and I do too. It is a bedrock of hope and assurance. But beloved, I'm here to tell you that when you take it within the context that it's presented, not every time that the Bible uses that word predestination is used in the Bible, it's not always concerning that hope most precious that we have, that we are, by the wisdom and the power of God in the finished work of the cross, that those that are in Christ when He died are predestined to heaven, immortal glory. But predestination is not a precept or concept that is all mystical and bound up. It's rather simple. God, to the end that He would, or to the fullness, or to the purpose, that He would bring many sons into glory, He predestinated them in Christ before the world ever was. And so it's a mark, so to speak. But beloved, there are elements of predestination, as it is definitively, that apply to us in a temporal sense. Peter
when he talked about certain ones that were appointed to cursings and everlasting darkness, and he wasn't talking about hell either.
No. He's talking about the fruits, just like Paul was in Galatians when he said, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Paul is pronouncing a predestination. If you sow to that, here's the end. Here's the mark. Thank God that it is not a finality where we're concerned. But Peter said these who stumbled at that stone, they stumbled and they experienced unpleasantness, let me say. I can't get all the words right now, but that's okay. The point is this. He said to which they were appointed. Well, some of our brethren who exercised themselves in, they go about to invent these precepts, concepts and precepts and prescriptions and first one thing and another. And there are those who have followed off after that erroneous doctrine of absolute predestination in that God predestined men to sin, and he didn't. James cleared that up. But they used that scripture from Peter to back their false precepts up. But beloved, when you get over there where Peter is, he's not speaking in terms of individual persons. He's not saying, well, John thinks he's going to be non-believing, then he's going to end up here, his wife's going to be the same thing, and all these. It's not from a personal standpoint. And what he is talking about there, he is preaching to the sheep, he is preaching to God's people, and there is a generalization, and it's the same, like I said, it's the same thing that Paul said, it's a pronouncement that if you are disobedient and you continue in your rebellion and disobedience, you are appointed to this unpleasant end in your lifetime. Maybe even to the point that your conscience is seared as with a hot iron, and you never for the rest of your life have the experiential enjoyment and feel the closeness of a father to his child. You see what I'm saying? And like that, God Almighty in the Garden of Eden, he predestinated Adam to death. He didn't make him disobey. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was a mark. Adam did. Why? He died. So this predestination of children, he says predestinated to the adoption of children. And folks take that and say, oh, that's just like a predestination into the adoption, adopted into the family of God. Let me tell you something, saints. You are not. Let me say this again. You are not adopted into the family of God. When the Bible says we have the adoption of children, it does. It does not say you're adopted into the family of God. Peter said, you are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You are born into the family of God, and there is this thing. And again, Paul, when he says the adoption of children there, he's not saying, okay, bing, 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 bing. No. And when he says the adoption of children, right there, it has nothing to do with individual persons. It has to do with an ordained occurrence. And to illustrate it, he used it over there in Galatians chapter 4. He said, the child, listen,
He didn't say, let helpless little orphan wandering around out there. He said, the child, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant. In those days, there was a practice that was common. Started out, I believe, the Jews were familiar with it before the Romans came because of the influence of the Greeks. And there was a common practice that when a child was, especially in an affluent family, when a child was born into the family, his father, I guess as soon as he was weaned or learned to walk or whatever, he was sent away from the father's house and he was put into tutorage, where he was trained and he was taught. And then, in the fullness of time, or at the time of the appointment of the father, then that child went through a process called adoption, whereby he was reestablished into the mainframe of the family in a much better place than he was as a child.
Amen.
And he was adopted into sonship. And I don't think it would be too presumptuous for me to say if he didn't heed and obey the tutors and the governors, then he was never adopted into sonship.
Amen.
Now, let me get to this. I touched last week Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get back to this in just a moment. And I want you to think about that. I want you to be stewing on that. So many of our people, I've heard our preachers, and they would use maybe someone in their family. I love the practice of adoption as it is in our culture today. I love it because it affords children who have no family, no parents. It affords them the comfort of a home. And by law, it also affords them some other things. Who can't do that? But I've heard our preachers talk about how that someone they know, maybe even in their family, had gone to the adoption agency and chosen them a child. But they chose him according to something that caught their eye. There's merit involved. That's good. That's okay. But he's not so. But the Lord, so let's not strike against being adopted into the family of God in the sense that it's presented. And so, he says, he's getting to this point here. He says, for this cause, I fall the prisoner. What cause? The cause that he just went through in chapter 2. For this cause, I fall the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Saints, you can trust Paul to tell you the truth. You can't trust me. You can't trust Bill. You can't trust Dan. You can't trust one another in that sense. We might fail you.
Yes.
But this is the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. According to that, and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he's not excluding the faith, the measure of faith of the church and of the saints to himself, or reserving it unto himself, and excluding their apostles. He's including them. And the prophets he's talking about is not those like Isaiah and Daniel and so on and so forth. It is those who speak by inspiration, those faithful men, as he wrote to Timothy, whom this gospel was committed to them, that they would faithfully pursue the spread and preaching of. That's the prophets he's talking about. By the Spirit,
that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the, by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all things, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see, I'm leaving men out on purpose, because he's not talking about every man who is born onto the earth. He's talking about Jew and Gentile when he says to make all see. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. He's bringing it home. He's pointing us into that which we should focus our intentions and our thoughts and everything to the intent that now that the principalities and powers of heavenly places, popular religion, I touched on this just a little while, actually popular religion, presents that as demons and the servants of Satan, so on and so forth, got absolutely nothing to do with it. What is these principalities and powers are having to do with the established religion at the time. And the principalities and powers, by the way, are those not like the Sanhedrin who for vainglory and their own self-serving purpose were established into the church. I believe what he's talking about here is those sincere saints like old Simeon who had been promised that he'd see the Lord's Christ before he died. So he says that unto thee, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's important. Heavenly is that established place whereby men are to worship. That was the measure of faith at that time. That to the intent that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the manifold wisdom of God. And so when he says by the church, it does not mean that the manifold wisdom of God is known by the church, which it is in the true spirit of it, and if we're exercising ourselves out therein. But what he's saying is that that which is in place right now might, by the means of the church, see the manifold wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access to. You see what he's drawing to here, saints? This is where we've got to draw to. Here's the measure of faith that is given us. When we come in here, let it be to this end. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now your Bible study editors will say, there'll be a little note change in the middle. It says, by faith in him. No, it is by his faithfulness. It is by the faithfulness of him.
Amen.
That we have access and boldness. Wherefore I desire that you think not of my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Now, here we go. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pause right here before I run completely out of time. Getting back to that adoption of children. Now, under that Greek and Roman model, even though the child may not have complied with his governors and tutors and may not have been adopted into that better station, he was still the father's child.
Mm-hmm.
He was still the father's child. So a failure to be adopted did not predestinate him to hell's burning flames.
if we look at hell's burning flames in the proper sense, or the proper application, and that is in a temporal application whereby all of God's people, their works are tried by fire, and if they are appropriate works, they'll withstand the fire, and if they're inappropriate or weak works, as wood, hay, or stubble, they'll be consumed by the fire, but he himself shall be saved as by fire. And not as a brother. He didn't come down just to say that he just get into heaven by the skin of his teeth. Oh, here's what adoption is. The adoption really is so sweet. So let's go back to the prodigal son. As an unruly child, he said, "Father, I don't like the way of the house. I don't like your rules and regulations. I don't like the way you structure and order things. Just give me that which is mine. I'm going to go my way." See, that's what Christians want to do. They want to claim the grace of God, but they want to go their way to fulfill it, to serve it on the lust of us. We want to go forth to serve it upon the lust of our flesh. But he said, "Give me what's mine, and I'll go my own merry way." And Father did. But I don't you understand something. Your heavenly Father will let you march straight off into hell if you insist. And so he found himself saying he squandered all the good that he thought he had. He squandered it, and he found himself destitute, and then everybody left him. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the corn did eat. And the father did not come down there to the hog, for the hogs were to sit down with him. So here, son, give me a handful of that. Let me try it. Father didn't do that. Father stayed where he was. Stayed right where he was. And he didn't send messages and notes and letters. It's the first one thing that was trying to draw him back. He knew it wouldn't work. So we have a wise heavenly Father.
Amen.
And when you insist on going off down there to the hog pen, he's not going to try to entice you with sweet and pitiful things to get you back. No. So the son, what did he say? He said, "The least servant in my father's house got it 100 times better than I got it right here." He was, the tutorage was beginning to work. The tutelage was working. The law of the father's house was beginning to grow him some. And he said, "You know, that way's not looking so bad. I know I'm sounding like a silk clay or something here. But I believe we can draw all these things." Yeah. He said, that looks a whole lot better than I ever envisioned it. So here's what I'll do. I'll go back. Now, he's not even looking to be adopted into sonship. He's not looking to. No, he's humble. He's not even thinking about sonship. He has come to a willingness in his heart where he has said, "I'll take the place of the least of the servants in my father's house." And unbeknownst to him, his growth had reached its completion. So he makes his journey back. And when he gets there, he said, "I'll go and say, I stand against you and your house, and if you'll just take me back as a servant, I'll be happy." Jesus said, "A man born of woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And you know something, friends? This man, when you get that perception in your mind that, "Oh, I'm the least in the kingdom of heaven," which means I'm great. No, you're not.
Mm-hmm.
See, you're just using words.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So he comes back and the father sees him afar off. And he runs and meets him. And he falls on his neck and he hugs him and he kisses him and he says, "Welcome. Welcome back." And he tells the servants, "Get a good robe, put on his hand, put a ring on his hand, kill the fatted calf,
for this my son, which I believe he said, which is dead, is alive. Mm-hmm. He was dead. So that's what happened to the child under the law.
Who killed him.
He killed him. But he comes back in humility. He was set humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he'll exalt you. Now, he might not say it in due season, but it'll be in due season. And if you try to humble yourself so you might be exalted, you're not humbling yourself. So meanwhile, the older son who has stayed, he stayed there in the structure. You hear me? He remained in the structure. And he said, he asked somebody, he said, what's all this noise? Oh, you not heard? Your brother, which is going off down there, he's returned. And the father has exalted him and he's given a party for him. So he goes to the father. And he said, Father, have I not been here all the while? Have I not looked after your things? I'm paraphrasing, I know. He said, you never gave me a robe and a ring and a party. But all he ever saw was just a structure, an empty shell. And beloved, I'm here to tell you, he was not. While we referred to as the two sons, in terms of the adoption, he has not come into sonship. He's not been brought, because he's never humbled himself. So what do you want to be? What do you want to be in your experience? Do you want to be the one who has hit rock bottom and had nowhere to look but up and come back and been embraced by the Father in subjection? We have to subject ourselves to the way of the Father's house, not of the structures and institutions.
Amen. Amen.
So the younger who came back from the hog pen, he was adopted from a child to a son.
Yes.
And the other remained a child. Yes. He had no appreciation for the way of the Father's house.
Yes.
And so here's what Paul is saying to these Ephesian saints. Paul, when he says, predestinated to the adoption of children, he don't have a huge expanse in mind. He's preaching to these saints.
Yeah.
And he's preaching to you and me. And so what he is setting forth here is that when we humble ourselves to this gospel and come to it in humility and gratitude, then we are predestinated to the adoption of children into sonship. And the evidence, more evidence of that, is over in the Acts of the Apostles. There's an account of the Ephesian elders. He calls them sons. But he says in verse 14, for this cause, what cause? Your response to the gospel, not just in showing up at church on Sunday or however many times together, not just in that, but according to the measure of faith. And
faithfulness.
For this charge. And from time to time, not as often as I would, and I'm not looking for recognition or even saying that I'm recognizing each and every one of you, but for this cause. From time to time, I find it needful, say the Lord. Thank you for that little group of people. And I don't think of, I've got relatives in here. And I don't think any more of them than I do any of them. I don't. And anyway, that's so stupid. But Paul says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Yeah.
Saints, you're not named according to or after the primitive baptism. Yeah. If you were in Christ when he said it is finished, your name after the God and Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, and when Paul says the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ right here, he's not talking about Daddy either.
No.
He says this quite often, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Father of Christ, the God of Christ, and so on and so forth. And when he says Father here, he's saying before that God in his majesty has bowed down, has proceeded forth toward us, which is something that I'll tell you. That ought to really cause us to sit back and think when we start considering what we have to lie in. Don't worry. I got my hands too. God bowed to us in the man Christ Jesus. And when he says Father here, it's indicative of his spirit, his character, his person going forward. I'll give you a silly analogy. That's has a very limited reach, but maybe you'll have to understand where I'm coming from. I have a son, his name is Nathan. And as long as, if I die, and as long as he lives, he probably not going to have a son, but that's alright. But if I'm not present, his presence is indicative of the going forth of me and my dad and his dad. You see what I'm saying? So here, now here in Christ, and he is the continuation, by the way. It doesn't pass from generation to generation after him. He is the continuation of the going forth of God toward men. So don't think, I have kids. He's talking daddy and son. That's not, no. It's far bigger than that. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. This is one of the benefits of being adopted as a son, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love. This is one of the more popular referred to verses of Scripture in all of religion, and that is that to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I'm not going to cover those last two verses, but I want to say this, and we're going to close. And when Paul says that you might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that word passeth there is hupomalo in the Greek, and it means to throw beyond the usual mark. Now there's a couple things I want to take into consideration, and I promise I'll let you go. In other words, it means to surpass what? To surpass, in terms of men, to surpass what we know. What do we know? We know a very limited and weak description of love in terms of affection between one another. And even as Christians, and that brotherly love, it still bears, it has its limitations. But beloved, he wants us to understand, a love which goes far beyond that mark. Now, another consideration, not only is it a greater love, but it passeth knowledge more than just from the standpoint of going well beyond. And what it does, and the other consideration of that, is that this love of Christ conveys knowledge that surpasses the knowledge of Him. It conveys that knowledge to us far surpassing the limits of our frail existence. So if any man thinks he knows something, let him check it according to that measure of faith.
Yes.
I hope it has been a little something.
Amen. Amen.
It's far bigger than I've ever felt it to be, and it just gets bigger all the time. But it just stands and fellowship one with another.